Let's say big congratulations to Andrew, who just became a first-time dad. And he's not such a devoted husband because he's here today, but he'll leave afterwards. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 7. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. It came out from the day that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord alone. Then Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And they gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb, offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, Thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he used to go annually on circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then his return was to Ramah, for his house was there, and there he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. Amen. So, because it's been such a long time since we were at 1 Samuel, because all the travels. So the ark, remember, is captured. The ark is now returned. So we're giving a kind of a summary statement of what's going on. So when over in Beth Shemesh, when all this happens, remember, the ark was touched, 50,000. More likely, as I mentioned before, it wasn't as many people as we think it is. But in any case, 50 out of 1,000, okay? And then they come to this place, and so they are very confused and, to be quite honest, really quite afraid of the ark and afraid of God. And you can actually go to Psalm 24, and Psalm 24 is really the passage of the ark that's actually coming back to Israel, to Jerusalem. But they ask the question, who can stand in his holy place? And that was basically the sentiment during this time. Who is able to stand before this mighty God? And you remember David will continue on and says, those who have clean hands and a pure heart. But don't focus on that part. Focus on the first part. They were confused. Who can stand before this holy God? Who are we? And you can see this fear amongst the people. They were so afraid, they basically took the ark and they sent it to Kiriath-Jearim, which actually was up the hill, and particularly to the house of Abinadab. And so his son, Eleazar, now these guys were not Levites, so they actually had no proper right to hold the ark in their house. But yet, Eleazar was hand-chosen. It's kind of a specific anointing to take care of the ark. And so they did that, and the crazy thing is, God blessed the house of Abinadab. I mean, this is such a great, easy illustration, or, you know, one plus one. The presence of the Lord is in your home. your home is going to prosper. It's like, you can't get any clearer than that, you know, in the scriptures. I mean, the presence of God resides in your home. In other words, you as a family, you guys create an atmosphere in your home by which you welcome the Spirit of God. You welcome the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what you can expect is for you to prosper, for blessing to flow. And I'm not talking about material blessing. I'm just talking about just the sweet presence of the Lord will manifest in so many different ways over our lives. And so that's what happens here. So the ark remains, and this particular passage, and by the way, most Old Testament stories, particularly as it connects to the Philistines, is a real picture of spiritual warfare in a lot of ways. And I'll describe, just using this particular passage to explain that. So 20 years, the presence of God is not with the people of God. Think about that. The resting, present glory of God is not with the people of God. 20 years, it sits in a hill country in Abinadab's house in Kiriath-Jearim. So it's just sitting there for 20 years, and it says, now you can draw a couple conclusions from that. You can draw one that the spiritual state of Israel was so bad that they became indifferent. And so they didn't care if the ark was there or the ark was in the holy city, in Shiloh where it was supposed to be. They had no idea. Or you can make that conclusion, or you can say that, indifferent, or they were so into sin, they were so into themselves that they actually forgot about the Ark of Covenant. But the Bible says here, and it says, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So we know that something in between there. So think about this. They were sad, but they did nothing about it. Tragedy. They lamented. They were sad. Oh, the ark is gone. But that sadness didn't lead to any action whatsoever. And so the Lord is giving us a little picture of repentance. Repentance is not just feeling sad. You know what I mean? A husband cheats on his wife, he feels sad. But he keeps cheating on his wife. That's not repentance. And so repentance is not just an emotional thing. A lot of times we feel, I remember one of the first times I ever came to church, I was at this retreat, and I guess some girl had gotten the Holy Spirit. I don't even remember, but man, she was crying and wailing, and then other kids were crying and wailing, and I guess they said they were repenting, and so I was kind of the only one, because I wasn't a Christian. I was kind of like just watching these people, you know, act silly. In my mind, now I know what they were doing, but then I asked some of my friends, I said, why are you crying? You know, I mean, what were you doing? And she was, you know, this particular person was saying, oh, well, everyone else was crying. And so I thought I should cry too, because it was kind of like the mood. So I said, well, what are you thinking about? And this is the craziest. This is what kind of turned me off to Christianity, to be perfectly honest. You know, this friend of mine said, oh, I just thought about it. What if my mom died? And so for this person, emotions meant that they were closer to God or repentance or something like that. So it was totally ungenuine. I mean, the person was not like sick over their sin or anything like that. The person was just thinking about, oh, what if my mom died? It was just kind of like, oh, everyone else is crying. I better cry too. And so they just thought about the saddest thing that could ever happen to them. And that's what they did. See, sadness, I mean, sadness is a part of it, but sadness is not repentance. As we can see later on, then Samuel speaks to the house of Israel and says, you need to repent. You need to be sorrowful, but you also need to turn away from your gods and return to the Lord. And that's precisely what they did. So verse 4 says, the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Asherah, and they served the Lord alone. They were sad, but they did something about it. Repentance is not just an emotional plea. Repentance means turning around. It means you're going one way, and you turn around, and you're going totally the different way. When you're sad is kind of, you're going one way, and you kind of stop, because you're sad, but you never turn around. So that's not true repentance. And so Samuel gathers them at Mizpah. Now here's continued on. They gathered in Mizpah. Now they've repented. So they now operate what we call with the fruits of repentance. And so they draw water. Water was a symbol of cleansing themselves, and they fasted. Fasting was a symbol of humility. So they cleanse themselves before the Lord, and they humble themselves before the Lord. This is the fruit or the byproduct of repentance. When you repent, Jesus cleanses you of your sins. He wipes them out. He remembers them no more. He buries in the deepest sea. He separates your transgressions as far as from the east is from the west. That's how far he's removed his transgressions from us, the scripture tells us. And so, and then we all of a sudden, we humble ourselves before the Lord. It's a fruit of repentance. We become humble in this way. And then he says, great thing happens. Now we see the devil's reaction. The next verse says, in verse 7, when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel gathered to Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Now, think about this. Think about different parts of your spiritual journey. Have you ever had a breakthrough in the Lord, and then seemingly the next day or the next week, everything just falls apart? Anyone, that ever happened to anyone? It happens all the time, especially to young believers. They have a breakthrough, like God does something in their life, and next thing you know, they go home, they get in a huge fight with their wife. I mean, biggest fight they've ever had before. You know, or, you know, something at work begins to erupt, and it's just the devil's way to steal, basically, the blessing of the Lord that just happened. And this is a very, very common practice in this regard. And you know how Paul says in his letters, he says, we are not unaware of his schemes. In other words, I know exactly how the devil works. And this is how he works. And so he wants to basically lull you into sleep and slumber so that you forget about your God. And you know, he'll do that. In this particular case, he did it with the idols. You know, they started worshiping false gods. And he'll lull you into a sleep. He'll lull you into really like a spirit of stupor, and so that you don't relate to God at all. But then something happens, and you start relating to God, and you repent, and God forgives you, and all these wonderful things happen, and then the devil, he's not happy with that. So then he goes in and tries to steal immediately, right away, exactly what's going on in your life. I can't tell you how many people I've counseled through and discipled and pastored through, and they have a breakthrough, and you think, oh, this is great. And then next thing you know, next day, next week, boom, warfare begins to erupt in their life. And then usually the young believer, they come to this conclusion and say, well, is this worth it? Is this whole thing worth it? Like, life was a lot easier, you know, when I didn't have God in my life. Then now I have God, and it's all crazy. They don't realize that this is just temporary. They don't realize that this is basically the enemy's tactic to scare people. You know, I really love Psalm 23. You remember Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, he makes lie down in green pastures and so on. But he says, the passage there is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And David is really laying a picture which is really profound. So even though I walk through, so one of the things that you have to recognize is you have to walk. You know, sometimes when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, you want to run, right? But God says, no, you got to walk. In other words, God's got his purpose in this, but you're going to go through it. You walk through, but the last part, that's the key. He calls it the valley of the shadow of death. It's not death. It's the shadow of death. You know, I used this illustration before, if you guys remember. You know, a knife can kill me. A shadow of a knife can never kill me. A gun can kill me. The shadow of a gun can never kill me. You guys understand what I'm saying? The only thing the devil has is the shadow. In other words, it's fear. And so he puts that fear on the Israelites, right? And so it's kind of like, you know, you run into this lion, big ferocious lion, and then you realize actually the lion has a big roar, but has no teeth and no fangs. And you realize, oh, it's just a loudmouth lion. And that's really, in many ways, what the devil is. because Jesus Christ has already overcome him. And but this is his tactic. It's backlash. It's the picture of spiritual warfare. And so if the believer would just press into God, and just like the Israelites did, so the Philistines come and they say to Samuel, "Samuel, can you pray for us? You know, can we dig in into the Lord?" And Samuel does, and the greatest victory, I mean, this is even greater than the victories of Samson over the Philistines. This is greater than the victories of other judges all throughout. The greatest victory ever happens after this place. And so the Lord comes, confuses the Israelites, confuse the Philistines, crush the Philistines. In fact, they take back all their territory, and it says the Philistines never come to their border ever again. And in that regard, and what I always try to tell young Christians or Christians going through this, they have a breakthrough and all of a sudden things are falling apart. Your greatest victory is awaiting you if you would press into God. If you would just fight the good fight of faith and learn to grab a hold of your inheritance and not be scared by the shadow that comes and not be overrun by fear. But if you would hang in there for a season, you would see the greatest spiritual victory of your life. And that's precisely what happens here. And the writer is just giving us this beautiful snapshot of how the enemy works. And by the way, this theme is all over the Old Testament. And the enemy is really, the devil in that regard is really the enemies of God. And you can draw so many conclusions and so many wonderful lessons from this. And so let me review. The devil, what he wants to do, he wants to dull us into sleep. He wants us to forget about our God. God comes by his grace. We repent. In other words, we're not just sad about it, but we actually turn around. That's repentance. The Lord happens, the fruit of that repentance, cleansing, right? The cleansing that happens, and humility, fasting, as they go before the Lord. And next thing you know, the enemy comes and roars. He just comes with the fear. But the Israelites hang on. They turn to their God. They turn to their leader. Samuel prays, and the greatest spiritual victory, I mean, really the greatest victory over the Philistines is taken up. And they give glory to God. They put a stone in that place, and they call the place Ebenezer, which literally means the stone of help. He's saying, God has helped us. And so they give glory to the Lord. And that's really the whole purpose of all this thing, is to glorify God through it. Gives glory to God. The Philistines are subdued. They're just totally run away. They don't come back to this place. And the Lord brings peace to Israel. And thus, when that happens personally in our lives, the Lord brings peace into our lives. And then, just as a conclusion, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Most scholars say he was about 20 years old when this is happening. Can you imagine that? He's so young in this, but there is such an anointing on him that people just recognize. And remember, it says that the words never fell to the ground, that God just really honored his words in that regard. He's such a young man, and he just goes for it in the Lord, and he does this thing, and he's so smart that maybe because he's young, he's mobile, you know, he hits all these three major cities, and, you know, and he goes back, and so he does his annual circuit. And thus, he really is able to stabilize Israel during this time. It's different when other judges actually stayed in one place and people had to travel a far distance. And Samuel was really smart. He just went and went to different parts of Israel, and he judged in those places. And he became really accessible to the people. And thus, it really was a part of their prosperity was tied into that. All right, so let's close our eyes. Again, we are not unaware of his schemes. That's how the devil works. He lulls us into sleep. He lulls us into a false sense of security. He wants us not to worship God, but to worship other things, which is really worshiping Him. Remember what He told Jesus in Matthew 4? If you bow down and worship Me, He said, I'll give you everything. That is the end goal for Lucifer. If you bow down and worship Me, so when we worship money, like we talked about on Sunday, when we worship our possessions, we worship our relationships, in other words, we put those things before God, then you're basically bowing down to the altar of Lucifer. I know that sounds very stark, but it's the reality. And the devil's so good, he makes you think, oh, no, that's not what's happening. And then by the grace of God, we come into repentance, cleansed, humbled. And then the enemy rears its ugly head again and tries to take away and steal the blessing of the Lord. But you got to hang in there. You got to hang in there. Because your greatest victory is about to come. Fight the good fight of faith. Maybe you're recognizing this pattern in your life. So go before the Lord. Maybe there's somebody in your house church or somebody in your community that's going through this. They've just had a breakthrough in the Lord. And next thing you know, the devil just sweeps in and tries to steal and rob that away. That's why it's important to pray for people after they get baptized. It's important to pray for people after they get saved. We think, oh, they're saved now. Oh, no, it's important that we really step into intercession. It's important that we pray after we go off to retreat. Whenever there are significant things, it's important that we pray for our ladies right now who just had their women's retreat. Pray for SP Singapore who just had their retreat as well. That the enemy doesn't come and try to snatch away. And the faithful need to rise up during that time and to cover. So maybe this is messages for you. Maybe it's for your friends. I want to encourage you to go before the Lord and just step into some intercession for them.
Go of me. on. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you. Still I will praise you. I can see a light that is coming for that heart that holds on. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you. Still I will praise you. Never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go, every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. And oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go, every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, oh Lord, you never let go of me. Lord, you never let go of me. Lord, you never let go.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray either for ourselves as we recognize this pattern in our own lives, or let's pray for our friends or our community that maybe right now they're going through this. You know, they've had a breakthrough and the enemy is trying to rob and steal the blessing of the Lord. And just pray that they would just hang on. They would press into the Lord. And their greatest spiritual victory would come. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community. Let's ask God to continue to touch our brothers and sisters and family members that are battling through illness, particularly cancer, and going through therapies. Let's pray for the hand of the Lord to be upon them. Let's pray for our community that are battling illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling illness, non-cancer related. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Hong Kong today. Let's ask God to continue to bless the city. Pray over the government. The elections that just happened, and ask God to let His rule and His reign govern this place. Let's pray against the wealth gap here in Hong Kong. Pray for revival and pray for the churches. Let's lift up our friends here. Sports Services International, Shanti, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, Mother's Choice. Let's pray for the Korean Church and continue to pray for Hong Kong students that are struggling and committing suicides here. Let's just ask God's hand to be upon them. They would find purpose in the Lord. Let's lift up. Let's lift up our staff. Let's ask God to bless our leaders here and their families and keep them healthy, do their work with the best of their abilities, and there'd be a real unity of the Spirit. Let's just lift up our staff. Let's pray for the worship sound and AV team. Pray for our leaders in the ministries. Pray for a heart of worship and real excellence in what they do. Pray particularly for the worship teams that they would really worship the Lord privately. And their public worship would lead us closer to Him. Let's pray. Let's pray over our hospitality ministries. Let's pray for our welcoming. Pastor Andrew is leading our baristas with Ashley. Pray for more volunteers and people would come and really get involved in really welcoming and operating in the ministry of hospitality. Let's pray. Let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight. Fontana, Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lion Rock, Old Peak Road, Soho, and Westfield. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide our discussions and our ministry. Pray for our time of worship and welcome. Even the food that we share would be such a blessing, and people will be able to retreat from the world and to be strengthened. Let's pray for our leaders and our hosts that God would use them powerfully today. Lastly, let's lift up our retreat coming up. Let's pray for all of our members who signed up to be able to go. Let's pray that maybe more rooms could be secured so we can get people off the waiting list and the whole church would gather together to worship God, to really grow together. Let's pray for all the logistics, the buses. Pray for our speakers that are making their way. Pray that the Lord would just really captivate our hearts over this weekend. Pray that the ones that signed up, there'll be no issues. They'll all be able to make it healthy, no work issues, and let's just cover. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your reminder, Lord God, of how the enemy works, Lord. And we've seen, God, him try to snatch away from so many of our brothers and sisters your blessing, God. And we pray, God, that you give us the strength, Lord, the faithfulness to hang on and to fight the good fight of faith, Lord, as we believe, God, that our greatest spiritual victory is around the corner, Lord. And so would you help us, God, to help our church, Lord. And even as we step into our season of retreating, God, we pray, Lord, that you would come and just blow our mind, God, with your truth, with your love, Lord. We thank you, Father. Just watch over us the rest of this week, God. Keep us safe, keep us warm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.